This episode is brought to you in part by Regent College, Vancouver, Canada. Experience God's call to a life more abundant with our 1 to 2 week summer courses. Sign up today at rgnt.net/summer.
Hey friends, and welcome to the Worth Your Time podcast. I'm your host, Erica Anderson. I'm a Christian freelance writer, mom of two littles, and I'm passionate about helping you live out your best and deepest faith in everyday life. On this podcast, you'll hear from inspiring women, moms, and ministry leaders, authors, and more. Those on mission for God with a message to inspire you in your Christian walk, wherever that may be. Each month, I send out interviews, tips, book reviews, and exclusive giveaways to my email list. If you'd like to receive these things, just head to my website, ericaanderson.com. and sign up.
My new book, Reason to Return, Why Women Need the Church and the Church Needs Women, comes out this January, and I want you to be the first to know all the details.
Enjoy the show. Hey everyone, welcome back to the Worth Your Time podcast. I'm your host, Erica, and today I'm speaking with Betsy Painter. She is the author of a new book called A Christian's Guide to Planet Earth, Why It Matters, and How to Care for It. Betsy, thank you so much for joining me today.
This episode is brought to you in part by Beyond Ordinary Women Ministries, which prepares Christian women for leadership. At BOW, we believe that every woman is a leader because she influences someone. So, whom do you influence? Do you mentor a woman, serve in the workplace, or do you lead a small group, teach the Bible, or even lead an entire ministry? No matter who or how many you influence, our free online resources will help equip you. Our videos, podcast episodes, and articles from experienced women leaders will encourage you and perfect your leadership skills. They offer wisdom for dealing with ministry pitfalls, current biblical issues, health for your own soul, and insights for shepherding others well. In addition, BOW offers Bible studies designed to connect women of multiple generations. They provide a challenge to both women new to the Bible and those wanting to dig deeper. Be our guest and browse all of our free resources and low-cost Bible studies at beyondordinarywomen.org.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. So tell us a little bit about yourself and how you came to write a book like this, what your background is, and where you live and all that good stuff.
Sure. So my name is Betsy Painter. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee, currently in New Haven, Connecticut. My background, I studied science mostly, animal science. I was on the route to be a veterinarian and then kind of took a detour towards conservation. I just always cared about the planet, endangered species, like elementary school, middle school, I was doing projects, save the rainforest, save the manatees. And I also grew up with a strong faith and personal relationship with God. And those two for me were always connected, but not so much when what I learned in school was that the message. So a lot of my background is studying science as well as growing my personal faith in learning scripture and just personally wrestling with those two things and wondering how they fit together. And so I ended up working with the Fish and Wildlife Service after I graduated, and there's an international affairs program. They fund endangered species projects all around the world. So that was me in like big girl job doing the real thing, saving snow leopards and turtles and whatnot. And I loved it. And I'd also done on the side missions as well in Europe. And so I kind of went back and forth in these two fields. And then I started writing, and because I was a scientist who could write, they had me write. So I was writing about a lot of different environmental issues and projects. So it's kind of how I started to write about the topic. And now I ended up studying religion and ecology at Yale in grad school. I just graduated.
Wow.
Had three years to just, step back and really dive into scripture, dive into environmental issues, and then have the opportunity to write this book and share what I've learned so far. And hopefully it's helpful.
Okay. How do you see, after all that studying and all of that, how do you see religion, faith, and science and environmentalism coming together? Because sometimes, the stereotype is
that they're opposites. You know, I don't think that's true, but some people will say that. So what have you found?
Yeah, so much. I think it's pretty simple in my mind anyway. I think it just has a lot to do with why God created the earth, and that was out of love. What's our role? Like, what's our relationship to God, and what's our relationship to the earth? And scripture has a good amount to say about that. And one of those questions is dominion, right? So what does dominion look like? If we are to rule well or in a Christ-like way, that would mean with the servant heart and a gentle and loving attitude. There's just so many. I think a lot of it too has to do with, for me anyways, wonder and just wonder in creation and just the fact that for whatever reason, God created us with eyes, ears, you know, senses, and that creation just really makes us wonder and gives us joy. And it's a way of just understanding God in a very tangible way, or seeing God's love in a tangible way, whether that's a beautiful sunset or the ocean or an animal that delights us. So I see it as a way of, one, just engaging with God's art, what God's made, and then learning about God through that, and also making that connection that we are also designed to depend upon the earth. We need clean air, we need clean water, we need food. All these things come from creation. And so when we care for creation, when we steward or have a healthy dominion role with it, then we're actually serving people. And it's actually a way to love people and love God. And so all these things are connected in my mind through my studies, just God, us, and the earth. And I think it's also just a really joyful task to be involved in.
What does the Bible say about our responsibility, or just general themes even, about our responsibility to care for the earth and you know, how, I guess, aggressive should we be about that? Like, how, as Christians, how concerned should we be with making sure that we're being responsible citizens of planet Earth?
Yes, very concerned. if we care about our neighbor's well-being, very concerned. Our own well-being, our family's well-being. At least, you know, the way I grew up, where I live, everything is so easily accessible to me. And that's just not the case for most people around the world. And so, I think really making that connection that what I do, the choices I make, my energy choices, you know, the food I choose to eat, the way I consume water, this affects my neighbor. And oftentimes my neighbor who maybe doesn't have the same means I do to provide for myself or to adapt to a changing climate. So I think if we make the connection to this is for people, and I think about, I'm trying to think of like instances where Jesus really cared for the practical needs, you know, by feeding the 5,000. And there's in Acts, there's one of the churches sends provisions to another church in Judea before they have a famine. So they hear about a famine coming, immediately they send food. I think that's what Christians, you know, we've been taught to do that, to care for those in need. And so I think just making that connection of caring for those in need includes the earth, because most of what we need physically anyways comes from the planet, and we are dependent upon its health. Mm-hmm. When it's healthy, you know, we're healthy, and vice versa.
I mean, I think you're right. Like, we often will think like, oh, somebody needs food. Okay, we're going to get them food, right? But we're not thinking in terms of the larger picture of, well, what would ultimately allow them to, you know, grow and get that food for themselves? You know, how do we create policies and take actions that, you know, that love your neighbor in a less, I guess, direct way?
because people often think of loving your neighbor like, oh, that's like, I'm going to go mow their lawn, you know, or whatever. And so it's actually a much broader way to think about how we love our neighbors across the world, especially, you know, and I know sometimes people initially will say, well, like, what do you mean? Like vulnerable people are more affected by climate change, for example. So talk about why that is. Why are people that are in poor countries or poor areas more affected by energy policies and climate change?
Sure. One is sea level rise. So a lot of vulnerable populations on the coasts, the sea level rising in their homes and grocery stores or whatnot, or infrastructure is in danger. But not only from the sea level rise, but also the increased severity of storms and hurricanes. And so those on the coast are often hit the hardest. And then oftentimes as well, lower income countries may not have the same provisions that we do for adapting or bouncing back once something like a stronger storm hits. Or there's more flooding or there's drought, just don't have the same amount of resources to adapt and make it through a tough storm or a heat wave. And it's not just other countries, and that's definitely something to consider, especially when a lot of these countries aren't nearly as big of emitters as say the US. But it's also lower income or vulnerable people in the US. And oftentimes people of color in neighborhoods who have to live closer to polluting industries because it's cheaper or because they're stuck from, you know, an old policy that's kind of keeping them in poverty or cycles of poverty. That or, you know, we have these heat waves and you know, we're all complaining. Like I've been complaining the past weekend, it's been so hot. And then I'm thinking about like some of the homeless people I know in the area and being like, oh, are they okay? You know, like mm-hmm. it's just, yeah, just thinking about like we have air conditioning and so just a lot of those ways in which I have a lot of means of dealing with if there's a big storm or a heat wave or a drought, finding food. Or food insecurity. A lot of lower income families suffer from food insecurity. And although we make plenty of food, we make more food than we need, actually, if there's so much food waste, it's more so like getting or have, like you said, the policies that like help make sure the food gets to the people who need it.
Mm-hmm. So what are, you know, I'm looking just here on your book page at some of the things that you talk about in the book. And you know, I think it's like, what are the practical things that we can be doing? I think it often feels very overwhelming to look at climate change and to look at the environment and be like, well, what the heck? Like, you know, I recycle, but you know, that's not enough, right? So what can we, as individuals and as Christians that want to love our neighbor in this way, do?
Yeah. So in my book, I do try to, and I kind of start off in the introduction saying, I don't want, this isn't to like overwhelm, you know, I don't want to paralyze people with options right. And, or just feel like the problems are too big. And so, you know, one of my recommendations is to just start somewhere, you know, start with something, you know, you can change, or that's I'm going to bike more, or I'm going to look into solar panels, you know, it depends on everyone has, you know, what they're able to do, where they're at in their lives. And then to build on from that. Cause honestly, once you start doing that, you feel good. Like you feel like I am being intentional. I am like trying to love people well. And often the result of that is peace and joy. And so you just want to do more. So some things that come to mind, that are practical, things to change quickly would be, yeah, plastic is a huge one. So just like being really diligent about reducing plastic use, not just recycling, but like starting to refuse plastic wherever you can. And again, that's like, you have to go full. Some people do go full and I'm like, go ahead, that's great. But others, you know, it's like, my mom was like, she read my book and she's like, you know, I got some reusable plastic bags. And I was like, yay, you know, so like,
yes, first you know, step.
Yeah. That, yeah. And just think about where your energy comes from, like, having just to do the research with utilities, and, you know, utilities are kind of run different depending on the state. So figuring out like, what are the greener options, renewable options, it just requires some research and seeing what's available. And then, yeah, transportation is huge. So like, can I bike more? Can I afford an electric vehicle? Can I carpool? Can I use public transit? And then what you eat as well. So cutting back on meat is a big one. And again, that's not, I don't.
Why does cutting back on meat help?
Sure. Because we cut one, because cows emit a lot of methane. Bless their hearts, we love them, but they are gassy. And methane is a very potent greenhouse gas. Mm-hmm. It doesn't last in the atmosphere as long as carbon dioxide, but it's very strong. So there's that, but also oftentimes a lot of our like monocultures in agriculture. So when we just grow one kind of crop, often like a grain or corn, that actually goes to feeding the livestock rather than, so we're not just growing food, like instead of using that land to like grow vegetables, healthy vegetables for people, we're growing a lot of cereal crops, and a lot of that goes towards like feeding livestock. And then also oftentimes in certain areas of the world, deforestation is from a lot to do with cattle ranching. Hmm. So it's not actually like, if you love red meat, like doesn't have to be the main thing that you know, cut back on, but you can like look for, you know, local options or just, ways to reduce. There's also, you know, was it Unbelievable Impossible Burger, or yeah, like that kind of stuff. Yeah.
I make that for everything now.
Yeah. And
Impossible for me, sausage.
Like, I'm not a big, yeah, anything. I think McDonald's has like some kind of like, is
I
it
think
chicken
they
anymore?
Do.
I don't
yeah.
know.
Yeah.
But I mean, like for me, for example, I don't love the taste of red meat. So that's like, obviously I should, you know, give that up unless I'm like, I'm at a cookout and I don't want to like be rude. So I think too, I hope the people who read the book as well, like there's 11 chapters and each one covers different area of the planet. So, you know, there's wetlands, there's the ocean, the air, water. And so I'm hoping that people who read it, maybe certain chapters will really like capture their imagination, or they really get passionate about that issue. And so
is it the kind of book where, sorry, can people, it doesn't need to be read straight through, or can people kind of pick a chapter and dig in?
Yeah. Yeah. You can definitely just look at the table of contents and be like, I like coral reefs, I'm going to read about this. So if you just need to start with like one chapter and be like, I'm going to care about like,
yeah,
woodlands and forests. Like, I think that's,
yeah,
you know, I think about the diversity of the body of Christ, and like we have different gifts, and you know, we're drawn to different issues for different reasons, and we're each one person. So I think it's good if it's something, yeah, really kind of captures your heart to go after that and see what you can do in that area.
That's a great point. I'm curious about, you know, what you write about animals. Like it says, you know, here, you know, what do animals tell us about God's design for the earth? I would love to hear your thoughts on that.
I love animals. I've always been an animal.
What's your favorite animal?
Yeah, snow leopards.
Oh my gosh, my son would totally love that you said that.
Yeah, leopards. I studied animal science in undergrad, so obviously I'm a big animal person. And I just think one of the things I say about animals that I love is that they just naturally glorify God. They just by being themselves, like just a squirrel being a squirrel, eating a nut. That's what it was created to do.
Love
and
it.
It's glorifying God doing that. And just the simplicity of that, of just like being human, and like that glorifies God. And animals remind me to take myself a little less seriously and just enjoy being a creature created by a loving God. And they teach me a lot. I think about planet Earth as God's living sculpture and an active, like living piece of art that God cooperates with. I just kind of like any artist, they kind of put a piece of themselves into their work. So I just feel like each creature has a unique design that tells us something about the maker's creativity or quirkiness or beauty. or yeah, just the diversity as well. It's just all like, yeah, awe inspiring. There's just so many different creatures.
Yeah, I love that. Let me see here. So, okay. Oh yeah. This is what I was going to ask you. What, now I know there's been a lot more, Christians and faith-based people that have, you know, kind of rose up to, support environmental issues. I know there's a lot of groups out there now. Like I have interviewed and spoken with people from, what is it? Young Evangelicals for Climate Solutions. Yeah. Talk to them. But I've also seen a lot of other ones. So how do you think that trajectory has changed over time? And do you see it getting better?
Yeah, I have noticed there's a lot of environmental, Christian organizations, that are really starting to step up, and it's exciting. And I hope it continues. And one of the things I think about is just these, one of the challenges of writing this book, one, I wrote it during the pandemic, so that was one. And the other is the issues are really big. And I'm one person, you know, at this time, in quarantine, researching all the issues. And so it just made me realize how much like we need to do this together. And I think there's a lot of opportunity as well for like ecumenical work. So like, partnerships between denominations. And so even like a means to like unify the church for like, and a shared love of God and love of people on the earth. So I get really excited when I see different Christian organizations, getting involved and wanting to make a difference. And, I also hope that, you know, it's a good witness to the rest of the world about that, you know, we love God and we believe that God, you know, sent his son to save. I think the verse is, says save the world, but the, so God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And the world there is cosmos, which actually means like the entire universe. Mm-hmm. So it's God so loved the universe that he sent his son. So it's also, I think the more Christians kind of connect, God has saved us, and that is so wonderful and enough for us to give our lives. It's even like more amazing that God cares about all of creation, all of his artwork, and is working to restore it. It says all things are going to reconcile through Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, all creation groans waiting for liberation with the sons and daughters of God. It's Romans 8:22-ish.
Wow. Somewhere there. Hey, even a chapter, I'm impressed. It's hard to remember references.
Somewhere in Romans.
Like I can remember verses all day, but I cannot remember a reference.
New Testament.
Right.
I just think, and I think there's hope to that as well. When we hear so many, you know, all this upsetting news, it's rightly upsetting and should, you know, convict us and make us want to do something, but also just thinking about, you know, the end picture of the gospel, which is a new creation and a new heavens, a new earth. And there's a lot of mystery wrapped up in that, but, there's also theologians from, you know, very early on, writing about this continuity between this world, this creation, and the new one to come.
Yes.
Which I think is just as like gives us stability and hope when things are looking bleak.
Yeah. And two thoughts can come to mind. One is, you know, recently when we have seen the amazing views from the universe, from the space, from the telescope, the Webb telescope, mm-hmm. like that, I mean, space to me is just so much, like I can't wrap my brain around it. But when you look at those images and then you look and you see Earth over here, so tiny, you're like, wow, like we better take care of this place. Look how small we are in the vastness of this universe. And then also, just like you were saying, like God's living sculpture, that was like a beautiful phrase. And I agree. I just think in terms of like having like awe and respect for our creator, like we have to take care of the planet. Like this is his, this isn't ours. And we don't have any right to do something to it that, causes it harm. And of course there's a lot of that goes into that, like policies and you know, what people think is best and what's good for people too. And, you know, there's a lot that you have to consider, but hopefully when people are thinking about this, they are, as Christians, considering that the earth is not ours, just like nothing is ours. None of the things that we have are ours. And so we should, you know, operate as if we are caring for the possessions of our King, which is what we're doing. So it's a really cool way to think about it. So you just graduated from with your graduate degree from Yale, which is crazy. crazy awesome. And so what is next for you? What are you going to do next?
Yeah. So I actually just finished, I was doing a little summer program. I was teaching students from Latin America. I was teaching them science and theater, which was a lot of fun. So one of the plays we started with was Life of Galileo, and about the Copernican Revolution and how the church was like kind of behind the earlier theory that everything revolves around the earth. And then there was that huge shift when Galileo and the telescope was like, never mind. You know, like you're saying, Earth is actually very small and the universe is way bigger than we imagined. And I think that kind of gave everyone an identity crisis of like, we're not special. We're not in the center of everything. And I just, like what you said, because it just made me think about like, I just think we are humbled. And that's a good thing of just being like, this is not about us. You know, I mean, God loves us and we are an important part of this picture, but ultimately, yeah, it's preserving and working for God's glory of wanting, you know, creation to flourish. That just made me think of Galileo. I love Galileo. Galileo was a scientist. He was also a very devout Catholic.
There's so many scientists that realize were very faithful. And I feel like it's such a myth that all these scientists are like atheists, because I've read statistics recently. I can't remember what they were, but it wasn't like crazy number of atheists. Like what most people are not atheists.
Yeah. More in awe of.
It's hard to be an atheist. I mean, to just like, oh, well, here we were, you know, just like nothing. I can't remember what I was reading the other day. That was just so fascinating. Like even these atheist scientists were like, kind of like reluctant to say, well, if there was something, you know, so it's just kind of interesting to think about all that. But also really good just to know, you know, I think one of the things I've studied in the past couple of years is, you know, folks that have left the church and deconstructing or, you know, for whatever reasons they have left the faith. And a lot of what comes up sometimes is the science thing. I know we're not talking about creationism today, when I won't make you talk about that, but the fact is that science and faith are not in conflict. And it makes me really sad that people have like left their faith because they feel that they are, when, you know, what I learned is that there are a lot of Christians that some do believe in creationism, some don't. There's a lot of theories in there, and that's okay. And it doesn't mean that, you know, that our faith is like in vain if we can't, you know, 100% say which one it was. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I, that is something I very much care about, of this like compatibility between science and faith. And sometimes they do speak different languages, you know, it's a different way. Science is studying, you know, matter and the physical world, and, you know, faith, you can't, you know, put a microscope on the Holy Spirit, like, just, you know, and so there's something, you know, wise about like, they are different fields, maybe different languages, but they definitely communicate. And sometimes they butt heads, but like any relationship is worth working through, and kind of always more complex than we think. And the narrative is always, broader. And I think even with Galileo, for example, he just is a legend to me, because he really tried to work with the church and kind of show and work with theologians and show how the new science would be compatible. You know, obviously now the church accepts that the earth goes around the sun.
Yeah.
Most of them do, as far as I know.
Hopefully.
and now, you know, climate change has been one that's been this like kind of interesting, gotten in the realm of religion and politics and But like
get partisan, the like the actual conversation gets really muddy, and that's unfortunate.
Yeah. And so just trying to like, kind of piece it out, but also like, find a way to talk about it, but in a way that people are open to and understand. And I also just want to say, I think for a lot of things I think about with the science religion thing is, with evolution, with climate change, with the earth revolving around the sun, these things aren't, at least in my opinion, understanding matters of salvation. Like what you understand about the way the universe functions is not the like pinpoint of salvation, right? It is what you believe about Jesus.
Right. There's so many things that we are not ever going to come to an agreement on. That's why there's so many denominations. That's, it's like, there's the main things, there's the core things, and there's not very many of those. And so, we have to work out the rest of it in faith and with a pure heart and, doing the best we can, but nobody's ever going to have the answer. It's not possible.
Yeah, totally. So I think sometimes we just make the stakes higher than they actually are. And that's maybe why people, it's just hitting chords that like, bring about more fear than like love and understanding. But also, worth talking about and worth communicating about and trying to understand each other.
Yeah, 100%. So it looks like this book could be used for all kinds of groups and people. Who do you think it's really meant for? Who did you write it for?
Sure. Also, I didn't answer your question before then, what I'm doing next.
Oh, yes. We just got off on a tangent.
I'll just quickly, I want to get involved in wetlands restoration. I'm really into wetlands, and there's a chapter on wetlands. They are very good, like nature-based solutions, kind of working with like the wisdom of creation that God like put in creation, and finding like working with nature to like help it flourish and also protect us. And also I'd love to keep writing and keep talking to people, and really interested in devotional writing, especially bringing out, there's so much beautiful writing about earth and faith and creation from early church mothers and fathers. That's just gold that I discovered in grad school, and I really want to share it.
Oh my gosh, so, there's so much you could do. We should talk because I have a lot of tips.
Yeah. I'm like, there's so much there that needs
history.
Yeah. And then who this book was for. So I have an evangelical background, and thing I love, I think evangelical has a lot of definitions at the moment, but the one I pull from or hold to is just really love Jesus and like relationship with Jesus.
Like that. I like that so much.
Like, we can agree on this.
It's better than the other ones I've been hearing lately.
Yeah. I'm like, that's just cool. So people who really love Jesus want to understand how loving the earth or caring for the earth is connected to that, but also people who really value scripture and like want to kind of use scripture as a lens to look at issues, because kind of what I do for myself, people who love Jesus, the Bible, and want to understand like how these things are related to earth and caring for planet. But also with that said, happy for anyone to read it and find it helpful, because the practical tips, for really for anyone, and the inspiration, hope, and so really anyone that it would help. And
I think it'd be a cool book for like churches to get, and just like anywhere where people are like seeking resources on different issues. So churches, listen up. If you work for
a church, figure out how to get this out there.
Do a small group study on it or something.
Yeah. That's it. I definitely did have in mind as well, small groups. So like reading a book with people.
Yes.
So it's not at, so that like,
always better, I think.
Yeah. Just talk about the things together and see what comes up, and also kind of have accountability partners of like, we're going to like reduce this much waste for, this long, or we're going to bike this much together. Just makes it more fun.
Yeah, totally agree. That's awesome. Well, I see that you can get it on Amazon. I bet you can get it a bunch of other places too, right?
Mm-hmm.
All the places the books are sold online, I assume.
Yeah. Barnes & Noble, Target, Walmart.
Oh my goodness. That's amazing. Well, that's awesome. So everybody pick up a copy of this book. Before you go, I like to ask people what they've been reading, if you have any recommendations, podcasts, books, shows? What have you been loving lately, if anything?
Yeah. So because I just graduated grad school, I've been kind of zeroing in on poetry. So I don't want I've taken a break from the hefty theological.
Yeah, ones. Yeah, yeah.
So I have this. This one is M.S. Merwin, The Essential. So he is a poet who, I think he lived in Hawaii and was just a farmer and wrote some really beautiful poems with nature in them.
Oh, wow.
And then this one I started, World of Wonders, in praise of fireflies, whale sharks, and other astonishments. And that's a really cool cover.
Oh, cool.
It's little short essays about different creatures and reflections. And I'm trying to think, there's so many good. And then there's something called Hymns on Paradise by Ephrem the Syrian. That's mm-hmm. been somewhat recently translated. And he was a 3rd century saint. I don't know if he was Catholic or Orthodox saint, maybe both of them. Maybe some Episcopals as well. But anyways, he was a very strong believer and really worked. He lived in a cave.
Fly.
You got to fly all over
my head and I'm driving me crazy.
Don't you love nature?
Oh, I know. I need my, gonna get rid of this nature in a minute.
Very fair. But anyways, really worked during a plague, helping poor communities from a cave. But he also wrote this incredible poetry and hymns and imagery about the environment of paradise. So kind of talking about new heavens, new earth, but using very lovely imagery. That's another.
You know, one of the, that I follow, I don't know if you know her, Kaylin Scheiss. She does the Holy, the Holy Post podcast. Anyway, I had her on my podcast and she wrote the book Liturgy of Politics, but I can't remember what she said this on Twitter, I think. And it was something like, what advice would you give your younger self? Or what's the best advice you could give younger Christians today or something? And she was like, read older books.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's such a good idea because we're always so enamored by the new one that's coming out. And, I don't know about you, but I'm just buying them. I love buying books. I'm a reader. But man, there's so much good stuff from way back in the day. And I mean the day, you're talking about. And nobody reads that stuff, or many people don't read that stuff. And it's so full of wisdom and context. And, we don't even realize, what we're missing when we don't take the time to learn from, people from long ago, Christians from long ago, that we're living out. Things that we may not even realize, actually it's similar stuff, but just in a different time. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's always, encouraging and makes you feel, connected to the body of Christ and just that, this is not new, this is.
It's kind of cool. Cause it's this timeless connection, and it's when we're in heaven, that's not going to matter anyways. And so it's really cool to read these people from times past, and I should take my own advice because I don't do it very often. but
that's same. That's anyway. I need to do more of it for sure.
Yeah. Well, Betsy, thank you so much for chatting with me and just talking about this really important issue. I think it is important. I think more people are starting to care about it in the faith community and see good stuff happen. And I hope everyone buys your book and just gets some practical tips. I think it's one of those things where it's practical. It's a book that gives you actual ideas. You don't have to think of them yourself. She gives them to you. So thank you so much. And it was great talking with you.
Yes, you as well. Thank you for your time. This is fun.